Colossians chapter 4. So, prayer support is what is the support that we cannot measure, right? We can measure our financial support. I can watch the, you know, the graph on our TLI account website and watch the financial support. I can know where it is. I can calculate it and measure it, right? And we know what we need to reach in terms of getting to the field, right? But prayer support is what we cannot measure, truly. We cannot measure the impact by God's grace of the effectual prayers of the righteous in Christ.
No.
Truly. In Christ, the effectual prayers of believers, we cannot measure the impact of that. That's a humbling thing. And I mean, we care about that. We care about building the prayer team. That was all. That's been very much a burden for us with Prefield. But I still know I don't feel the weight of that adequately. Now, having said that, we're stepping into the theme of prayer this evening. Let me just share some things from the church that has become our sending church, Winneka Bible, where I had the privilege of serving for 3 years. When I came in 2012, it was on the back end of a church rupture when there was a group of lay elders. There were no vocational pastors at the time, but a group of lay elders was pushing the church to join this larger church movement. And there were enough people that stood against it that it did not pass. So then these lay elders and a bunch of people left. And there's this core of people left there at Winneka Bible. And would Winneka Bible, which has been in existence for over 100 years, will it continue to exist? And these people prayed through that valley. Many of them dear senior saints that we got to know. But they prayed through that valley. And when I came there in 2012, when we were going through the interview process, and I was meeting with these people, I felt like revival had happened at this church that was on the brink of extinction or whatever, right? This local church, that revival had happened, that God had done a surprising work by His grace as these people poured out their hearts to God. And when I went to I remember the first prayer, I still remember this, when I went to the first prayer meeting there on a Wednesday evening, and there weren't that many people. I don't remember how many people, but those prayers just washed over my soul. What a blessing. What a blessing to a pastor, right? You, in some ways, you feel small. It's like, what are we, you know? I mean, and look how God has answered these people's prayers in giving, yes, the pastoral staff that came, and there has been this revitalization at Winneka Bible. It's been a blessing to see that. It continues. I'm grateful to see how God has restored there. It's filled out with younger generations, and it's a beautiful thing. But I'm just concerned. You don't want to lose that prayerful, desperate dependence on God, the great God of highest heaven, our gracious sovereign God. You're utterly dependent on Him. And I fear that has faded in ways. I could see it happening over my time there. Well, all that to say, I want to consider this evening prayer. And I want to consider it from this text, Colossians chapter 4. And We'll consider three questions as we walk through this. But why don't we pray? That would be appropriate before we to go into the Word here. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, how gracious you are. How precious prayer is. As we come to you, oh God, as we cry to you, call on you, make our petitions known to you, plead before your throne of grace. What a wonder, Lord, to remember that gospel reality of your listening ear, Father, to our prayers in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Oh, the blessing of being in Him. Oh, the blessing of being your own and having the freedom, the boldness, Lord. And what power prayer has because you are so gracious. Lord, may our hearts be reinvigorated in this holy work of prayer this evening by the power of the gospel. Lord, we know the gospel is the power and we'll see it in this text. But Lord, may you take these things and revive our hearts by your Holy Spirit so that we may be a prayerful people for the sake of the gospel's advance in the world and for the glory of your great name. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's the first question. What is prayer? What is prayer? So I'm borrowing a little from the Puritans and how they approached this subject. But they would have looked to Isaiah chapter 64, verse 9. There is no one, it says there is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. That was their, they would orient their definition of prayer around that, taking hold of God. Taking hold of God. And so I'm orienting my definition there. Taking hold of the triune God for all we need according to His Word. Taking hold of the triune God for all we need according to His Word. Let me just briefly walk backwards through that. And then we're going to get to the text in Colossians. According to His Word. Prayer is a response to God's Word. It's a response to God's Word. It's part of a two-way conversation in which God speaks to us by His Word. And we speak back to Him in prayer. I was eating with some brothers at a restaurant recently. And we were at the Simeon Trust in Bristol, Wisconsin. And so our hearts were full. My heart was full. And she comes up to us and she says, "What are you guys craving?" Our waitress comes up to us at the restaurant. What are you guys craving? Her name was Amanda. I said, "We're craving more of Christ." That's what I said to her. So then she was kind of stunned by that, but she all of a sudden felt the need to tell me like about her religious background and how she, I don't know, she grew up in Ohio and I don't know, in a religious family. I don't remember all the details. This was back some months now, but she said, "I have my faith." I pray. She really seemed to focus on it. I prayed. Like, she had a few different relatives, you know, when they had conditions, and she prayed. And when we were leaving, I said to her, I just gave her the illustration of, now, Amanda, I'm married. I've been married for now coming up on 16 years this year. And so what would be the state of my marriage if I gave my wife a call whenever I wanted something, but I never listened to her, right? Could I really say that I knew her? Could Amanda really say that she knew God? She wasn't one to be worshiping with the church. She didn't. You know, she's not a church, but I have my faith, right? I have my faith. But are you listening to God speak, right? Are you hearing His Word? That is vital. That is vital. It is God's Word, by God's Word, that we are taught how to pray. And our prayers need to be Word-directed, not circumstance-directed. They focus on circumstances in our lives. That will happen. And I'm not saying that's wrong by any means. But our prayers need to be directed by God's Word, not by our circumstances. I'm going to come back to that now in Colossians. So I wanted to just establish that point. And let me say one more thing, that the Puritans viewed meditation as the halfway house. You might wonder, how do you do that? Well, meditation is the halfway house between the Word and prayer. So I hope to model that later in this message. But according to His Word, remember, taking hold of the triune God for all we need, for all we need. Prayer, not only is it a response to God's Word, it arises from a knowledge of our need and God's grace, right? This response to God's voice in Scripture, at its center, is a response to the gospel, through which God's grace abounds to poor and needy sinners like us. Isn't that a beautiful thing? What a cause we have to pray! Listen to John Calvin. He said, "We are taught by faith." This is in his section on prayer in the Institutes. He says, "We are taught by faith to know that all the goodness which we need and which we ourselves lack is in God and in His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the Father has placed all the bounty of His blessing and grace, so that we may all draw from Him as from a most plentiful stream." And listen to how he closes. He says, "It therefore remains for us," yes, it remains for us, "to seek from Him what we know to be in Him, and to ask Him for it in prayer and supplication." Isn't that beautiful? So we know that all that we need is in Him. It's not in us. So it just remains for us, by way of prayer, to ransack the gospel treasury. That's what we do. It's where our bankruptcy and God's bounty meet. I heard this recently from John Piper. He said at the beginning of a conference on, pastor's conference on prayer, all the things we care most about are impossible. Have you thought about that? That just struck me. All the things we care most about in our own lives, in the lives of our children, right? Those whom we love, you know, in the community of Stuartville and beyond. All the things we care most about are impossible. So we would all just go home in utter disappointment if we did not know, right? That we did not know that glorious truth in Christ alone, in Christ alone. And so Christ alone is like a magnet for us in prayer. It therefore remains for us to seek these things in Christ. Here's how Newton put it: "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power such none could ever ask too much." So it's for all we need, and he is sufficient for it. And then it's taking hold of the triune God, the first part of the definition. Prayer is communion with God, the Blessed Trinity. What a sweet work this is in prayer. We are growing to know the triune God, the Holy Trinity. I'm using that specifically. I'm not just saying God, but God, the Holy Trinity. Because the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they have their different roles, right? In redemption. And so there's a beautiful variety in our prayers as the Word directs them, there so is a beautiful variety as we are praying to and communing with the triune God. Remember, John Owen wrote a book on that. The communion with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Puritans loved that. I'm afraid to say we are much poorer than they were when it comes to communion with the triune God. But then this comes back to the chief end of prayer. The chief end of prayer, what is it? It's the chief end of man, to glorify and enjoy God, of course, right? To know Him, to glorify and enjoy Him. This is interesting because sometimes you come across these cultural messages, and I did recently by way of The Greatest Showman. I don't know if you've heard of this movie, Hugh Jackman and all the others in the cast. It's a depiction of the life of P.T. Barnum. It's not a, you know, historically precise. It's creative. Right, but just some of the songs, they're the kind of songs that kind of lodge in your head. And by the way, I'm not giving an unqualified endorsement of the movie. It's colorful. It's a fun movie. There's some immodesty because it's the circus, you know. On the whole, I would say it's generally a family-friendly movie. But anyway, enough of that. So, but just the lyrics of some of these songs. These songs are just kind of powerful. They kind of lodge in the mind. So here it is from The Greatest Show at the beginning. It's when P.T. Barnum, he's coming out. He has his, you know, he has a stick, and he's doing what he did so well, what P.T. Barnum did so well, which is hyping the show. Here's some lyrics. Don't fight it. It's coming for you, running at you. It's only this moment. Don't care what comes after. Your fever dream. Can't you see it getting closer? Just surrender because you feel the feeling taking over. It's fire. It's freedom. It's flooding open. It's a preacher in the pulpit, and you'll find devotion. It's everything you ever want. This is later in the song. It's everything you ever want. It's everything you ever need, and it's here right in front of you. This is where you want to be. And I thought, wow, what a picture of, like, that's like the empty hype of the world, isn't it? Here it is standing before you. It's everything you ever want. It's everything you ever need. The world is just offering, like, all that is in the world. Here it is. But there's a song later in The Greatest Showman that I think captures the aching, the ache in the generation of those who have heard that hype but have been disappointed in their experience. It's called Never Enough. And it's sung by this woman in the... It's Jenny Lind. There was a young woman... Barnum brought her over. There's a historical detail there, but anyway, she sings this song, all the shine of a thousand spotlights, all the stars we steal from the night sky will never be enough. Never be enough. Towers of gold are still too little. These hands could hold the world, but it'll never be enough. Never be enough for me. That's the reality. It would never be enough. Never. But the glory of the gospel is the glory of the triune God revealed in the gospel, right? He is enough and more, and will be so everlastingly for his people, for us to glorify and enjoy him. So prayer, taking hold of the triune God for all we need, according to his word. Now let's move into Colossians 2. Let's ask another question. As we seek to take hold of the triune God for all we need according to his word, how do we persevere in it? So we've asked what is prayer, but how do I persevere in prayer? That's the next question. How do I persevere in prayer? Take a look with me. Let's read our text before us. Verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So I want to open this question, and then the question about the gospel's advance, prayer and the gospel's advance, from these verses, and then from the larger context of Colossians, and we're going to touch on one other book. But how do I persevere in prayer? You notice how Paul speaks there, continue steadfastly, it is in the ESV. It has to do with devoting ourselves to prayer, right? You know elsewhere, pray without ceasing, right? Right? This aspect of devoting and persevering in it. Devoting ourselves to prayer and persevering in it. Actually, the word... that's used here is also used in Acts 6 when Peter and the apostles, remember when they appoint those Stephen and the other men, why? That we may be about prayer and the word, that we may devote ourselves, and that word is used, but it's not just for ministers, it's for all God's people are called to a life devoted to prayer, a prayerful life, a life marked by prayer, and we are called to persevere in it. But isn't that where we find prayer most difficult? Especially in the secular world in which we live, where more and more prayer just doesn't fit the pragmatic wisdom in our world, does it? Indeed, it does not. And we deal with distractions in prayer. I don't know if you can relate to this. The distractions we deal with in prayer. I want you to listen to this. This was from a 19th century English hymn writer, F.W. Faber. He said this on prayer. Ah, dearest Lord, I cannot pray. My fancy is not free. I think it's actually titled Distractions in Prayer, this hymn or poem. Ah, dearest Lord, I cannot pray. My fancy is not free. Unmannerly distractions come and force my thoughts from thee. The world that looks so dull all day glows bright on me at prayer. And plans that ask no thought but then wake up and meet me there. Can you relate to this? Mm-hmm. I know I can. All nature, one full fountain seems of dreamy sight and sound, which when I kneel, breaks up its deeps and makes a deluge round. It's a flood of distractions. It's like a world, like the fountain of distractions. And a deluge around me. Old voices murmur in my ear, new hopes start to life. And past and future gaily blend in one bewitching strife. My very flesh has restless fits. My changeful limbs conspire with all these phantoms of the mind, my inner self to tire. I cannot pray, yet Lord, thou knowest the pain it is to me to have my vainly struggling thoughts thus torn away from thee. Have you felt that pain? Have you felt the shame, the guilt that comes in those times of prayer? I know I have. I've been there, right? And on your knees, you feel like, I can't pray. How can I? You know, Martin Luther, of whom it was said that he spent the better part of 2 hours every morning in prayer, he said, prayer is the hardest work of all, a labor above all labors, since he who prays must wage a mighty warfare against the doubt and murmuring excited by the faint-heartedness and unworthiness we feel within us. Amen. What a war we must wage! And there's a key here. There's a key to understanding where Paul's coming from with this whole devoting ourselves to prayer, persevering in it, continuing steadfastly. How do we persevere it? The clue is in that next little phrase, being watchful. It's the modifying phrase. Continue steadfastly in it. Being watchful. Being watchful in it. What does Paul mean by watchful? What is the watchful mindset? Well, to understand that, we're going to go to the sister epistle of Colossians. What is the sister epistle of Colossians? Does anyone know?
Ephesians.
You're right. Well done. Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. So notice here, we're going to find a parallel verse in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Notice, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Ephesians 6, 18. So you can hear those themes, right? We're persevering in it. We are praying at all times, right? Well, what's the larger context in Ephesians 6? That might explain the watchful mindset to which Paul is referring in Colossians 4. It's, well, I'm sure you know, right? Spiritual warfare. It's the war we wage. And remembering that this is, in prayer, it is a context where we are engaged in cosmic conflict, aren't we? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? And that well-known verse, right? But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Yes, that is the war we wage. Yes, it's a war in ways against our flesh. Yes, it's spiritual warfare against these powers in the heavenly realms. And it may be that Satan focuses his target, as it were, on us in prayer. Perhaps because he knows what a powerful weapon prayer is. Again, isn't there an irony to it? What kind of powerful weapon? Someone on their knees? Speaking to God? That's, yes. Yes. And it is an irony. It's a beautiful irony in which God gets the glory because it's His grace, His power in our weakness. And what demonstrates that more than when we're on our knees in prayer? Who was it? Was it Ian Bounds that said that? What a man is in prayer, he is, and no more? Isn't that beautiful? Right, indeed. Indeed. But then there's such a power in prayer. Even in our weakness, and even in the midst of distractions, we wage war. I want to encourage you in that. And yet, I want to give you gospel-centered encouragement, because that's what Paul does. That's what Paul does. It's a militaristic mindset. Understanding our adversaries. Understanding where these distractions come from. But notice, how do we arm ourselves? Verse 10, this is in Ephesians 6 still. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. You see, I think too often in the contemporary American church, we lay the stress on be strong rather than be strong in the Lord. It's in union with Christ. That's where we find the power to wage war. It's not by screwing up the strength ourselves. It's by pressing into the gospel. Listen to Faber again. Here's what he said in that same hymn on distractions and prayer. Sweet Jesus, teach me how to prize these tedious hours when I, foolish and mute before thy face, in helpless worship lie. Prayer was not meant for luxury or selfish pastime sweet. You know, in our self-centered, self-seeking age, that's the only place for prayer, right? Like yoga, that kind of thing. It calms your mind, right? No, he says, no, prayer was not meant for luxury or selfish pastime sweet. It can certainly be a sweet work for our souls, but it is the prostrate creature's place at his Creator's feet. That's what prayer is. Yet thou art, I love this. What an encouragement. Listen to Father. Yet thou art oft most present, Lord, in weak, distracted prayer. A sinner out of heart with self most often finds thee there. What an encouragement. What a blessing. For prayer that humbles sets the soul from all illusions free and teaches it how utterly, dear Lord, it hangs on thee. So this is the irony. Distractions and prayer should press you back into the gospel center of prayer. You press into that. Yes, I am weak. Yes, I'm struggling with distractions. Lord, you know my weakness. Yes.
She's the distractor.
Distractions and preaching. I need to get started on a hymn about that. You see, press it into the gospel. Yes, Lord, I am distracted. I am weak. So I press in all the more. All the more do I see how utterly I need Christ. And how all-sufficient is His grace, Lord, by faith. I believe the gospel all over again. That's the beauty of gospel-centered prayer, is that our distractions need not paralyze us, but press into the gospel. That is how you persevere. And by the way, it's underscored here. Look at this. He says, in Colossians 4, with thanksgiving. Watchful in it with thanksgiving. That's beautiful. In this hard work, it's sweetened by this thanksgiving, and it is gospel thanksgiving. It's the gospel atmosphere of Christian prayer. I just want to show you this just for a moment. Just walk through briefly in Colossians chapter 1. He speaks of giving thanks to the Father. This is in verse 12. In verse 11, he's speaking of the endurance and patience with joy and this thanksgiving that erupts. Colossians chapter 2, I'm sure you'll remember this verse. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. And then we come over to chapter 3. And verse 15, notice right at the end, after he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. And then he goes on, he says it again in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So you can see, thanksgiving is a wonderful theme that's woven throughout Colossians. But what I want you to notice is that there are massive, massive gospel realities behind that. That's where this thanksgiving overflows from. It overflows from the knowledge of the gospel. Now watch, we're going to walk through them again. In Colossians 1, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. How can that be? I, who was disqualified as a sinner, justly disqualified from His holy presence, that I would now be qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And it says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He has delivered us, transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Do you see it? Massive gospel realities. When you go on to chapter 2, and that where he speaks of abounding in thanksgiving. Listen, that comes out of being rooted and built up in Christ. And it's again, it's that reality of it is all in Christ and in Christ alone. That's how I received Him. So I walk with Him. And I'm being rooted and built up in Him, just as I received Him. When you came to Christ, it was, I need you. And you are the gracious Savior who so wonderfully meets me in my need. And He does that throughout our Christian lives. And that's why thanksgiving abounds. Massive gospel realities. And it's over here too, where the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts and the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. That's where it comes from. This isn't just some kind of, now decide to be more thankful. No. It's, why don't you go back to the Grand Canyon again? Go back to the Grand Canyon of gospel glories. Behold all over again all that Christ is for you. And see if thanksgiving doesn't well up in your heart. I believe it will. And it will help you persevere in prayer. So that's again, we're pressing into the gospel. I trust that point is understood. Our prayers are suffused with thanksgiving because of the gospel, and we're persevering in prayer as we press into it. Now question three. We've asked, what is prayer? How do I persevere in it? How should I pray for the gospel's advance? Now, I'm going to apply this in specific ways to missionaries. I don't mean, though, to draw a sharp distinction between some priestly class of gospel ministers and the rest of, you know, rank-and-file Christians. I don't mean to do that. Because every Christian is a gospel minister. However, I would agree with John Piper when he describes the specific sort of cross-cultural work of missions, that aspect. Crossing cultures, crossing languages, in terms of the gospel's advance. And I do see a connection with that. Now, we're going to be spending some time in chapter 1 of Colossians as we walk through some bullet points. But I just wanted to mention right now that how Paul speaks of, he speaks of his calling, his stewardship. And as he does, he says, he speaks of how God entrusted to him the stewardship. It was given to him to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Now, the mystery is the riches of the glory of this mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. So it's Paul's using, he's using different language to speak of the gospel here. The mystery that has unfolded in Christ. And yet how he speaks of how great among the Gentiles. So that's where I'm seeing the kind of missions aspect in Paul's work, of he's going to the Gentiles, right? Who were not a people. But by the gospel now, Paul is proclaiming they are becoming God's people, right? So he's crossing as a Jew, right? You understand the cross-cultural aspect of his ministry. So that's where I'm applying that. I just wanted to clarify that for a moment. But we can apply these to all of us, by all means, all right? To us all, maybe a few of them in specific ways to pastors and missionaries, but let's walk through these now. Here's what I want to do now. I mentioned according to the word, right? That the word directs our prayers, and meditation is a halfway house from the word to prayer. Okay, I want to model this now. I want to model Bible-shaped prayer. And I want to also plead with you that you would pray for us in these ways. Even though I send out the updates and I have kind of the immediate requests, don't just pray for those. Pray for these things that I'm going to mention for us. Please pray for us in this way. So let's start to walk through it. We're going to start in Colossians 4. And I'm going to try to not do deep level exposition here, but just... I'm just going to, again, I'm modeling meditation and how we can frame prayer requests. So let's begin in chapter 4. How can you pray for us as missionaries and pray for the gospel's advance? First of all, for courage and clarity in our proclamation. Take a look at, again, chapter 4. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Now, what is our problem, generally, in evangelism?
Timidness.
Yep, fear, right? And not knowing what to say, right? Those are the two. So we need courage and we need clarity. Often we need courage to be clear. And that's what Paul is asking for them. You say, Paul? No, Paul the apostle? He says here, he's in prison on account of the mystery of Christ. Paul didn't struggle with fear, did he? Apparently he did. He's saying, pray for us. Will you pray for us that we will have courage and clarity in our proclamation? So I'm just doing some basic meditation there. And here's a request. If you were reading this text, and how can I pray for myself or pray for the Martins? Okay, for courage, for clarity in our proclamation. And let me mention one more thing here. Notice when we speak of gospel opportunity, and I God opening doors specifically is kind of how it's spoken of here. God opened doors for the gospel, right? What do we mean? I think usually we mean opportunities, right? Opportunities to share. That's not just what Paul means. He's saying, at the end, he's saying that God would open a door that I may make it clear. I need not just a gospel opportunity, I need gospel ability. I need the ability to speak. To speak clearly and to speak courageously for Christ. And we all need that, don't we? Not just gospel opportunity, but gospel ability. So pray for it. Pray for it for us. Pray for it here at Redemption Hill as well. All right, now back to chapter 1. And again, I'm just going to walk through these even more briefly than that one. If you called that brief, you may not have, but I hope we're all doing okay. Hi. I don't usually have people wave at me when I preach. All right. For courage and clarity in our proclamation, now for gospel-shaped joy in our sufferings. So now I'm walking through chapter 1, verses 24 and following, and just gleaning some reflections here, and specifically prayer requests. Missionaries will suffer, right? Well, we will all suffer. Missionaries often suffer in specific ways, right? Look what Paul says. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Pray that we would have gospel-shaped joy in our sufferings, Because sometimes we can get bent out of shape when we suffer, can't we? That happens to missionaries too, again. Just want to make that clear. We are not immune to that. So you pray. Pray that we would have gospel-shaped joy in our sufferings as we share Christ's sufferings. And that's the background here. We need gospel-shaped joy. Notice how he says, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. What? Were the afflictions of Christ not enough? That's where Paul uses, you know, that Greek phrase that the ESV translates, by no means. By no means the cross is enough. Christ accomplished it on the cross. Here's what's missing, though. This is from John Piper. And let the nations be glad, he says. What's missing is the in-person presentation of Christ's sufferings to the people for whom he died. The afflictions are lacking in the sense that they are not seen and known among the nations. They must be carried by ministers of the gospel. And those ministers of the gospel fill up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ by extending them to others. Paul sees his own suffering, here it is, as the visible reenactment of the sufferings of Christ, so that they will see Christ's love for them. Isn't that glorious? That's the gospel. That's the gospel center, is as there's this sharing of Christ's sufferings, and the gospel we proclaim, Christ crucified, we are sharing his sufferings, and in that way we are in a manner of speaking, presenting that gospel in how we suffer, in suffering like Christ. So we need God's grace for gospel-shaped joy in our sufferings. So that was number two. For gospel-shaped joy in our sufferings. Number three, for an abiding love for Christ's church. Notice this too. His sufferings, at the end of verse 24, for the sake of his body, that is the church. So a clear-sighted goal here, Paul has. It's the ingathering of the elect of Christ's body, the church. Christ has a bride, and Paul loves that bride too. Pray that we as missionaries would love the bride of Christ, and that we would not be mavericks. Missionaries can tend to be that way. Missionaries can tend to be mavericks. We want to serve the local church. But we need you to pray for that. Pray that we would have an abiding love for Christ's church. Next, for faithfulness in our stewardship of God's grace. Paul says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. Now, hear me. We do not have the same stewardship Paul had. He had an apostolic stewardship. There are not apostles today. Whatever they say in South Africa, there are not apostles today. Nope. There are not prophets either. That's my judgment from Ephesians 2 there as well. They were the foundation of the church. There's still a kind of prophetic role that preaching has, but not the same as Revelation in the New Testament era. All that being said, we still have a stewardship that's given, a ministry stewardship. Will you pray for us that we would be faithful? Pray for us that we would be faithful. I know two men whom I love, both of them. One of them I haven't spoken with in years. I know two men from South Africa who fell into sin. A pastor and a missionary. Pray for us for faithfulness in our stewardship of God's grace. Next one is pray for whole Bible fidelity in our ministry. I love this. He says that we then make the word of God fully known. Remember Paul in Acts? Remember to the Ephesian elders? I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. And declaring the whole counsel of God, how we need courage to have that whole Bible fidelity in our ministry. Making the word of God fully known. Because it takes the whole Bible to make a whole Christian. I once heard Sinclair Ferguson say that. That's like, it's just one of the gold things. He's said other things like that. It just sticks in the mind. It takes the whole Bible to make a whole Christian. So Pray for us that we preach the whole Bible. All right. For reaching the unreached. And this is, again, that burden, make the word of God fully known, and how great among the Gentiles. Yes, we will proclaim him then. We will reach the unreached among the Gentiles. Now, this gospel, it is sounding forth to the nations. And yet, think about this for a minute. 1040 window. 1040 window. And not just there, but among the unreached people groups. Do most of them want Christians to come? I mean, is it just ignorance of God's word and the gospel? No. There's very real antagonism. Most of them are Muslim countries. They do not want the gospel at all costs. So what do we do? And I have a dear brother who serves in the missions team at our sending church. He told me recently how a few missionaries have communicated with him with difficulty in their fields. They were encountering these difficulties, and they said, "Would you give concentrated prayer?" They said, I think that's how he described to me. They said, "We need concentrated prayer for the gospel to break through." I don't know, maybe you feel that here too. Concentrated prayer that the unreached would be reached with the gospel, right? With power. The gospel would come home with power by the work of the Holy Spirit. Right, I'm almost done. For the spectacular centrality of Christ in our message. Because Paul says, he says, him we proclaim. Him, Christ, we proclaim. And I love it in 2 Corinthians 4 where Paul says, not ourselves. That's in the back of our prayer card. That are the prayer cards. Not ourselves do we proclaim, no. But we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. Him we proclaim. Oh, will you pray for us that we would proclaim Christ in all that we proclaim. The next one is for the Spirit energizing us in ministry toil. Notice what he says at the end there. He says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And we'll come back to the maturity in a moment. But for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Look at that. Yeah. We need the energy that the Spirit works in for the toil of ministry. It is toil, right? There's toil in it. It's hard work. So we need the Spirit's energy energizing us in our weakness, giving us strength for ministry toil. I'm struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Pray for that for us. And then the last one is pray for maturity and unity in the churches we serve. You know, I missed verse 1 with that last one. How great a struggle, Paul says, I have for you and for those at Laodicea. So you see it again, the great struggle. For the great struggle of ministry. Oh, pray that the Spirit would energize us. Then this is the last one, for maturity and unity in the churches we serve. So, in verse 28, that we may present everyone mature in Christ, we are warning, teaching, for that purpose, to present everyone mature in Christ. What's Paul's great struggle? Verse 2 of chapter 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, unity, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding. Here's maturity again. And the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. How we need those treasures for maturity in the gospel, don't we? Right? I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. They need unity and maturity so that they will not be taken by error. Right? Taken by gospel denying errors. Which has happened in the South African church on many fronts. He says, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So, again, he's praying for that maturity and unity that would protect them from error, where that there be this good order, this firmness of faith in Christ. Pray for that. Pray for it in the churches we serve. That's what we want. That's what we want for the churches in the townships. We want healthy churches. Pray for it. So there it was. That was a list of requests that came out of Colossians 4 and then 1 into 2. And I just need it to be a kind of I hope it's a helpful exercise in praying according to God's word, letting the word direct our prayers. Okay. I don't know how long the sermons you're used to here.
Hour and five.
Okay. I'm doing just fine then. I wish I could sit through one of those though. Truly. I've been in a few churches. My brother Ryan, and then there's a church down in on the west side of Chicago. Wonderful church. Oh, I hope they partner with us. It's Grace Covenant Church. Please pray that they would partner with us. And the pastor there, he'll preach hour plus. And I love it. it's a joy. I know it can be difficult with children, right? That can be the difficult aspect, but what a joy to sit under the word. Anyway, well, I'm grateful you've persevered through the preaching this evening. Let me just close with one more illustration, if you will, of the power of prayer. There was a young man who had turned away from the faith of his mother. He had for a time just lived a self-centered and immoral life. Then he turned to morality in ways and philosophy. And all this time, he had this mother who loved him dearly, and she was aggressively trying to make him a Christian, but she couldn't, because we can't do that. Parents can't do that to our children. But she prayed. She prayed for her son. And then the Lord brought him into the orbit of good preaching. And then there was this moment where he heard this child's voice, "Take up and read." Right? And he picks up the literature, scripture, reads in Romans 13, I think it is, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ." And he's converted. And he becomes one of the greatest theologians in church history, Augustine. That's the power of prayer, right? Mm-hmm. By the grace of God. That's the marvelous. All her efforts met with failure, except that effort which would have been despised by the world as the weakest, prayer. Because God loves to do that. He loves to do that. He loves to glorify himself in that way. Let's pray. Lord, what a privilege, what a duty this is of prayer. What power attends it. Not because our prayers are great, but because our Savior is great. And He is a gracious Lord. He loves to bring the riches of gospel blessing to His people and to those for whom we pray. He loves to show His power through the weakness of our praying, as prayers are answered and as we see the gospel advance. Oh Lord, how could we ever measure the role prayer has had in Your purpose in these last two millennia and the gospel's advance? And even before, Lord, we wonder at these things. But Lord, encourage our hearts in this work by Your Holy Spirit this evening to take hold of You, Triune God. Father, who planned our redemption. Son, who accomplished it. Spirit, who applies it. Help us to take hold of you for all that we need, for we are poor and needy, and you are rich in grace. And to do that according to your word, Lord, so often we are directed by circumstances. Our prayers become so flat. We feel it, Lord, we confess it. May our prayers be directed by the richness of truth in your word. And may in prayer we ransack those treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are hidden in Christ, Lord. Hard-won truths, Lord. May you graciously open them to us in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would bless Redemption Hill Church. I thank you for Pastor Chad. I thank you for those who've gathered this evening. And for this congregation, bless it, Lord. Bless their gospel work here in this Minnesota community and beyond. Lord, we ask for the mighty work of your Spirit. I pray that they would be a prayerful people, and they would be a people who proclaim the gospel with courage and clarity in their communities, and that you would be pleased to do a great work here, Lord, for your glory. That's our joy. We love that when you glorify yourself in doing things that are impossible for us. So we commit all this to you in the great name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.